We're waiting for the sun from heaven, like they were. We're waiting for the gathering together. We're waiting for the twinkling of an eye in which we leave this world with those that are dead in Christ and are gathered to meet the Lord in the air. We're waiting to go to the place He's prepared for us in heaven. We need that holy hope. We need that joy.
Ever heard of newspaper Bible interpretation? The premise is end times prophecy is the stuff of today's headlines. As one advocate puts it, you only have to read a newspaper or listen to a newscast to see end times prophecies being fulfilled. Well, what do you think? Are current events signaling the beginning of the end for Earth? Consider that here on Grace to You as John MacArthur shows you what has to happen before Christ returns and how you can be ready for the second coming. The title of John's series, The Man Who Would Be Christ. But before today's lesson, a reminder, we're nearing the end of our summer sale. For the past 3 weeks, we've sold nearly all of our Bible study tools at 25% off the regular price. And that sale ends this Sunday. But before it does, John, you're here in the studio to talk about one particular resource. It's a collection of books that I think best represents your 50-year ministry.
Well, yeah, Phil, it certainly represents the most vast part of my ministry. It's the 34-volume MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Yeah, volumes on every book of the New Testament. When I first became pastor at Grace Church back in 1969, I really did have a goal to preach through the New Testament verse by verse, phrase by phrase, even word by word. It took me almost half a century to do it. I'm just grateful the Lord kept me around so that I could finish that. In His kindness, the Lord let me be a part of that church and be loved by the congregation for all those years that it would take to do that. And after I would preach on a New Testament book, I'd then turn my sermons into commentaries. That process is finally finished, and it was a joy for me, a joy to preach through the book and then to write the commentary so that I could personally benefit from that kind of double exposure. And today we have 34 volumes, the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. And if you have this series, you will know the meaning of the revelation of God in the New Testament. You can read through book after book after book. God revealed His truth in books. They have a beginning, an end, a flow, a purpose, a theme. And that's what you find when you study the Bible by going through a book, reading the commentary that explains that book. And here's the really good news. We've never done this before. We sell that 34-volume series at a reasonable price, but right now, at least for the immediate future, you can get the full set at a 25% discount off our regular price. That's unprecedented. Never offered it before. 34-volume entire MacArthur New Testament commentary series, 25% discount. Order it today.
Yes, this is a great resource, and that's a great bargain. These commentaries explain the meaning of every verse in the New Testament. And as John said, we have never offered the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series at such a steep discount. So to take advantage of our current sale, go to gty.org. But right now, stay here for John's series on the man who would be Christ. Yesterday, he explained what the day of the Lord refers to. Today he picks up with some review of that. Here's the lesson.
Now the day of the Lord, as I've explained to you, is a technical term for the final period of God's judgment at the end of the age. It is a technical term. We also know from the first letter to the Thessalonians that the church will be raptured, caught out of the world before the day of the Lord. The day will not overtake us. We are not of the darkness. We are children of the day and children of the light, and the day will not overtake us. The day of the Lord is not a time for the punishment of believers. It is clear in the Scriptures that the day of the Lord is a time of final, ultimate, devastating judgment on the ungodly. And in writing the first letter to them, he had told them, "You will be raptured," chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, "caught up to meet the Lord in the air." And then in chapter 5, he described what would happen after that, namely, the day of the Lord. So they knew that they were to be raptured and then the day of the Lord would come. Christians would be caught out of the world to meet the Lord in the air, and they would go to heaven to be in the place where He is now preparing their home. And He will take them to be with Him where He now is in heaven. So they knew that. But somebody had come along, some false teacher, and told them, no, that's not right. You're not going to be raptured out of this. You're going to go into the day of the Lord. In fact, you're in it right now. Now, what would make them believe that? Well, the answer is they were being persecuted severely. Some of them maybe even losing their life for the cause of Christ. It did seem like a very formidable persecution, a very difficult time of suffering and death. And so because of that, there was at least the possibility that they might believe they were in the day of the Lord if someone could show them some convincing reasons. They did. Verse 2, they were quickly shaken from their composure and disturbed by a spirit, a message, and a letter as if from us. Now remember what I told you about that last time. Somebody had come along and said, look, you're in the day of the Lord. No doubt they said, wait a minute, we're supposed to be raptured before the final judgment hits. No, I've got new word for you. A spirit or a revelation came, and now it is being preached, and here it is written, and it is from Paul and Silas and Timothy. That's what it means when it says as if from us. Paul got a revelation, and he's now preaching. And he's even written this to you, that this is the day of the Lord, and you're in it. And there isn't going to be any rapture to take you out. Their worst fears were reality. You see, they had been told in the first letter, chapter 1, verse 10, that they were not destined for wrath. Chapter 5, verse 9, they were not destined for wrath. In fact, chapter 1, verse 10, they were waiting for the Son. They were waiting for the rapture. They were waiting, as it says in verse 1 here, for our gathering together to Him. But now they had been confused. So Paul says in verses 1 and 2, I have to request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly our gathering together to Him, that is the rapture, that you not be so anxious, that you not be so knocked off your pins, that you not be so disconnected from your moorings, so wildly tossed around like a ship in the sea and disturbed because somebody has told you you are in the day of the Lord and tried to affirm that with some kind of apostolic authority, as if it's come from us. I've got to straighten you out, he says. You did not miss the rapture, and you are not in the day of the Lord. This is the heart of this little three-chapter epistle. Paul wants to remind them that what he told them stands. Whatever they may have heard from whoever may have said it, it isn't the truth. Now, there is one thing obvious in this text, and that is that the people expected to be gathered together to Christ in the rapture before the day of the Lord. That's why when they thought they were in the day of the Lord, they were so shaken. And they were so disturbed because they weren't supposed to be there. They weren't supposed to be in the day of the Lord at all. And that's why they were so shook. What had gone wrong? What is happening here? To solve their confusion and to end their fear, Paul has to clarify the truth and give them an authentic word with regard to the false teaching that has been attributed to him and his companions. And his answer is, you're not in the day of the Lord. That's impossible. You can't be in the day of the Lord. Why? Because there are certain features that have to happen before the day of the Lord can come, and they haven't happened. That's his simple thought here. His simple thought. Some things have to happen before the day of the Lord. They haven't happened. You can't be in the day of the Lord. And starting in verse 3, he lays that out all the way down through verse 17. And the whole point of verses 3 to 17 is to waylay their fears, is to remove their anxiety, is to take away their shakenness, is to get back their composure, is to eliminate their being disturbed, to get them back calm, collected, cool, comfortable, and hopeful. Now, if I were to divide up verses 3 to 7, I would simply say Paul has a few hooks that he hangs his thought on. If you want to eliminate fear about the coming of Christ, then there are some things you need to avoid, okay? And he gives five of them. And this is the way that this text flows. First, he says, don't be deceived. Then he says, don't be forgetful. Then he says, don't be ignorant. Then he says, don't be doubtful. Then he says, don't be weak. What leads to confusion and being shaken and disturbed and afraid and anxious as you look at the coming of Christ is deception, forgetfulness, ignorance, doubt, and weakness. So he takes those five things and simply points out you must avoid them. Don't be deceived. Don't be forgetful. Don't be ignorant. Don't be doubtful. Don't be weak. The first one is somewhat brief. Now, if you want to eliminate your shakenness and eliminate your being disturbed and get your composure back and live in joy and hope and anticipation, one, don't be deceived. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. That's pretty simple. Deception will create anxiety. Deception will create certain fear. The cause of their being shaken and losing their composure, the cause of their being disturbed and distressed, was that somebody had come along and deceived them. What does that mean? They told them something was true that was not true. Now, this is a common thing when it comes to end times. I doubt that a week goes by in my life when I don't get across my desk another book or another letter or another pamphlet or another paper offering some other viewpoint about the end of the world. There is a massive amount of deception floating around on this issue. That's why Jesus said, it's recorded in Matthew 24:4 and Mark 13:5, when it comes to my return, Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. There is so much misleading, so much deception. And our Lord was speaking there about deception regarding the time of His return. There is always in the church the imminent danger of deception because Satan is disguised as an angel of light. He goes around attempting to deceive. That is, he sells lies as if they were true. That's his major work. And his ministers are disguised as angels of light. They are endeavoring to do what Satan wants to do, and that's to devour you with confusion, to devour you with error and deception. That's why you can no longer be children. Ephesians 4:14 says, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness and deception of Satan. You have to be on the alert for ministers. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, that come along and are corruptors or mishandlers of the Word of God. You have to realize that evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. Many deceivers are in the world, John said. Many deceivers are in the world, 2 John 7. And he says the deceiver is the spirit of Antichrist. So some deceivers had come into the Thessalonian church. They found an audience, and they were ready to accept it because their circumstances looked so bad that it sounded believable. And then when they popped up a supposed apostolic letter, they bought into it. So Paul's retort is a very strong prohibition. Let no one deceive you. It's a compound verb, exapatao. It means to deceive successfully or to deceive completely, to delude, to lead you right into error. Don't let anybody do that. And then he adds that little phrase, in any way. That is through any means, whether it's a revelation or whether it's a prophecy or whether it's a sermon or whether it's a book, a letter, whatever it is, written, spoken, whatever. Don't let anybody by any means or any method lead you into any deception. Obviously, Satan is a deceiver and a liar. And you can't be so gullible as just to buy anything. The point is, you check it with what you know to be true. Don't just gullibly buy into something based upon an interpretation of circumstance. And admittedly, the letter that was supposedly attributed to Paul would be a very formidable thing in making the case. But certainly they would have known that Paul wasn't going to counter his teaching and wasn't going to contradict the doctrine that he got from the Lord, which he had previously taught them. It's obvious they had been taught about the rapture. It's obvious they had been taught about the day of the Lord. Obviously, they thought the rapture would come and then the day of the Lord. They knew Paul taught it, and they knew he taught it because God gave it to him. There really was no reason to be deceived. They were being deceived as an emotional reaction to the stress of their circumstances. Don't allow that to happen. Let your theology rise above your circumstances. You don't buy into something because it fits the way you assess your personal problems. And Paul says, you can't be deceived about this. It's a bad thing to be deceived about. Let me just give you a simple reason why. You need to understand the truth about the coming of Jesus Christ for two reasons. One, for the reason of accountability. In other words, when I know Jesus is coming and His reward is with Him to give to every man according to his work shall be, I'm waiting for Jesus to come and reward me. I'm waiting because when He comes, the Bible says He's going to bring His reward with Him for me. And He's going to take me to heaven, to my eternal home, and there I'm going to dwell with Him. And when I go to meet Him in the air, Jesus Himself will meet me, and John says, I'll become like Him. As I realize He's coming with a reward to give to me, to take me to glory, to dwell in a house He's prepared for me, or a place in the Father's house, and to make me immediately like Jesus Christ, that, John says, is a purifying hope. Whoever has this hope purifies himself. I need to be clear about the return of Christ and His coming to gather His people because that is a purging hope. Secondly, I need to be clear about it in order that I might not only have purity, but that I might have joy. If I am confused about the return of Christ, if I'm like the Thessalonians thinking that there isn't going to be any deliverance, I'm not going to be delivered from the wrath to come, I'm going to wind up caught in this thing. If I believe that, then I lose the joy of my hope. So for the sake of accountability and obedience and purity, and the sake of hope and joy, I need to be clear about the return. Paul says, I don't want you to be deceived about this. It steals your purity. It steals your joy. So the first thing he says is, if you don't want to have anxiety about the return of Christ, then don't be deceived. Second point, don't be forgetful. Don't be forgetful. Verses 3-5. Don't let anybody deceive you, he says, for it will not come. That means the day of the Lord. It refers back to the day of the Lord at the end of verse 2. That time of final judgment when man's day is over and the day of the Lord comes as he judges the wicked of the world. So he says, the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction or perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now watch verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? He's saying to them, don't be forgetful. I told you all of this. I told you all of this. And this, of course, is tied very closely to the first point about not being deceived because you hold on to what you've been taught. Here he says, remember it. Don't forget it. What it reminds us is that all this is not new information. See that little phrase, these things? I was telling you these things. What things? Rapture truth. Truth about the day of the Lord, truth about the apostasy, truth about the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. I was telling you all of that. By the way, I was telling, it's an imperfect tense verb, which means past continuous action. I was continually telling you this. Not I told you once, not I dropped a hint, not I gave you one lecture on this. I was continually telling you this about the rapture, the day of the Lord, the apostasy, and the man of lawlessness. It was a continual theme in my teaching. And that is why there's not more detail here. There's just enough detail to try to restore their weak memories to the more full treatment that Paul had given to them when he was there. He says, you just need to remember what I told you. If you were remembering, you would not be anxious. You wouldn't be afraid of the coming of Christ. Some people are, you know. There are many people, and I meet them from time to time, who have very inordinate fear about the coming of Christ. He says, if you weren't deceived, you wouldn't have that fear. And if you weren't forgetful, you wouldn't have that fear, because I've told you what you need to know to waylay that fear. It is important for all of us to understand the return of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the Son from heaven, like they were. We're waiting for the gathering together. We're waiting for the twinkling of an eye in which we leave this world with those that are dead in Christ and are gathered to meet the Lord in the air. We're waiting to go to the place He's prepared for us in heaven. We need that holy hope. We need that joy. And so He is saying, don't you remember what I told you? I told you all these things. I told you rapture would come and you'd be caught up and the gathering together would take place. I told you you were not children of the darkness or the night. I told you the day would not overtake you like a thief. Something has to come first, He says. It can't be the day of the Lord, for it will not come. Back to verse 3, until the apostasy comes first. He must have already told them that, but here He reminds them. Now, this is His main point. This is a very important point. Now, don't miss this. Paul's saying, look, you can't be in the day of the Lord. The reason you can't be in the day of the Lord is because the apostasy hasn't come. It comes first. Then the day of the Lord comes. Pretty clear. In other words, he's saying the day of the Lord can't just show up at any time. There are some things that have to happen before the day of the Lord comes. He could have chosen a number of things. He really could have. He could have chosen any of a handful of precursors to the day of the Lord. For example, listen to Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, can it be more clear? If the day of the Lord is here, look up. Is the moon blood and has the sun gone out? Right? That's what it says. That has to happen before. He could have gone to Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. Is the moon blood? Has the sun gone out? Are the stars gone? Are multitudes from all over the world collected in a valley near Jerusalem to be judged by God? Has that happened? Well, how about Zechariah? He could have gone to Zechariah. Chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so they will look on me whom they've pierced, mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. There will be great mourning. Then he says, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. Chapter 13, verse 1. In other words, all Israel is going to be saved. There's going to be salvation for them. Then verse 1 of chapter 14, a day is coming for the Lord, and He'll gather the nations against Jerusalem, and battle will take place. Has that all happened? Has Israel been converted? Have the nations gone to battle against Jerusalem? Are multitudes in this valley? He could have gone to Malachi. He could have gone to Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Had Elijah come? Had he restored the hearts of the fathers? Had there been a revival led by Elijah? He could have picked any of that. He could have said, you can't be in the day of the Lord. The moon isn't blood. The sun isn't out. The stars aren't gone. The nations of the world haven't fought against Jerusalem. They're not collected into a valley for judgment. Elijah hasn't come. Israel hasn't been saved. The hearts of the fathers haven't been restored. This is not the day of the Lord. But he didn't choose any of those. What did he choose? Something else. Look at verse 3. He said, it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. He picked this, called the apostasy. The day of the Lord will not arrive. By the way, there's an ellipsis there that's filled in by words in italics that are very accurate. It will not come. You see that in italics? Paul is so excited here, his grammar fails a bit. And it's kind of an ellipsis, you know, like three dots. Something's left out, and filling it in is appropriate. The day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, let me add a footnote here, please. Paul is not discussing the time of the rapture. He says nothing about the time of the rapture. He simply says the day of the Lord is preceded by the apostasy. He doesn't say whether his readers will see the apostasy, whether any believers will see the apostasy or not see the apostasy. The time of the rapture is not a discussion here. He doesn't even deal with it. All he says is that there is coming the apostasy, and then after that comes the day of the Lord. He doesn't say any more than that. So we cannot read into this text some specific timing for the rapture. We only know it will be before the day of the Lord. For sure, he is wanting the Thessalonians to comprehend that. But in this text, he is simply saying the day of the Lord can't come until this event takes place. And that event is called the apostasy. The apostasy comes first. Now, very quickly, follow my thought. I want to show you what this means. The apostasy, apostasia, short definition, revolt, rebellion. Revolt, rebellion. It is used in Joshua 22, 22, that's in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, of rebellion against God. A long definition, a deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed religious position. A deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed religious position. In other words, you're associated with a certain religious view, you profess it, and then you revolt against it. That's apostasy. Revolting, rebelling against a position you once professed. This is defection. Religious defection.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. You just heard the latest installment of John MacArthur's study, The Man Who Would Be Christ. And now, going back to what John and I were talking about before the lesson, we are currently offering the entire 34-volume MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series at its lowest price ever. But keep in mind, that sale ends this weekend. So to order one volume or the whole set, you need to contact us today. Go to our website, gty.org, or call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE. Again, the entire MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series is 25% off the regular price. We have never offered such a steep discount on those commentaries. And if you don't want the entire series, individual volumes and nearly all of our other resources as well are on sale at the same 25% discount. So to take advantage of the sale, call 800-55-GRACE or go to our website at gty.org. And friend, if John's teaching on the second coming of Jesus has strengthened your faith, or if something you've read on our website has encouraged you to tell others about Christ, we'd love to hear your story. You can email us at letters@gty.org or mail your feedback to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television on Sundays. Check your local listings for channels and times, and then be here Monday when John is going to continue his study, The Man Who Would Be Christ. And he'll show you why biblical prophecy should be a comfort to all Christians. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.